Well, I do got to say I'm glad Lent is over. I'm more of a feasting guy than a fasting kind of guy. I got that feasting thing down, but I need more practice on that fasting stuff. I'm also glad we don't have to transport this cross anymore. So we had to take this to Tremont Temple how many times, Anna? I don't know. To try it out, to rehearse. We brought it there last night. And yeah, it was really funny bringing it home bringing it here like 2 a.m. and people looking at me like, what you got on your car? As cool as that is, I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. But most of all, I'm glad we've got 50 days to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Hallelujah, that's right.
I love the psalm we prayed together, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Alleluia, he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Today we celebrate the victory of life over death, of life, light over darkness, of love over sin. And this morning, I want to talk about the victory of the resurrection over dopamine culture. What's dopamine culture, you may ask? Well, I'm glad you're asking. Because this is the culture state we are in, according to cultural critic, music historian, jazz pianist, Ted Gioia, brother of Dana Gioia. In his 2024 State of the Culture address, illustrates this with the illustration of 4 different sized fish. So hang with me here. The smallest fish is art. We saw a lot of art last night at the vigil. He says, if you're an artist, and I would take an artist to be those who want to make something that's beautiful, meaningful, significant, of substance. Well, he says, if you're an artist, you might feel like this small little fish that's being eaten by this bigger fish called entertainment. The entertainment industry, it's a huge fish. It's been growing over the last many years. But Gioia actually sees us moving into a post-entertainment era. In fact, the entertainment industry has been shrinking recently, which I found surprising. But he says there's another bigger fish than entertainment, which he calls distraction. He says, quote, the fastest growing sector of the culture economy is distraction, or call it scrolling, or swiping, or wasting time. Whatever you want. But it's not art, and it's not entertainment, just ceaseless activity. The key that each stimulus only lasts just a few seconds and must be repeated. The power of the tech company platforms that have created this is that they're not based on fads that come and go, but on body chemistry. Our brain, right, rewards these brief bursts of distraction with dopamine, which makes us feel good, which makes us want to repeat again and again. And soon enough, that dopamine loop is fixed, and we get eaten up by the next biggest fish in the sea, addiction. Which is what these tech companies are after, no matter how terrible it is for us humans. But then comes the terrible paradox of this and any addiction. The more we rely on this stimuli, the less pleasure we receive from it, as we know. And at a certain point, the cycle creates anhedonia, the complete absence of enjoyment in the experience that was originally pursued for pleasure. And of course, it's no secret how this scrolling, swiping, waste of time leads not just to anhedonia, but from there to depression and anxiety, even suicidal thoughts. This is the dopamine culture in which we live. And for some of us here, this describes who we are. And if so, what should we do? What should you do? I would say this. You need to be born again. Or maybe you need to be born again, by the Holy Spirit into the living hope, in the wonder of the resurrection, the living hope of the Son of God, raised from the dead, as Peter put it in one of his letters. Mary Magdalene was not experienced this diminished life of just scrolling and swiping anhedonia on that first day of the week. She experienced something expanding. The holy awe, mixed with tears even, and joy we hear from other gospels, when she encountered the actual empty tomb and the very real risen Jesus. Anne and I went to see John and Madeline and the twins last week. And John was telling us, and he said it was okay to share this. Actually, it was going to be in the Good Friday sermon, but we're bringing it into Easter Sunday. But he said he found the cross to be that place where he could bring all his varied and contrasting emotions that he was feeling just the week prior. Fear and hope, sorrow and joy. He was like, there's nothing that we can't bring to the cross, nothing that can't be addressed there, which is why we send everything to the cross at the end of our services. Well, the resurrection of Jesus is something that actually can create all these varied and contrasting emotions, even if we didn't have them to begin with. And that's what we see here with Mary Magdalene. As she enters the empty tomb and sees this mysterious angel-like young man sitting there, it says she was afraid. She was probably afraid because she probably thought something terrible had happened. Jesus, her divine friend and Lord. Jesus, who had delivered her completely from every demonic oppression. Jesus, who she had followed for these years, followed even to the cross, where others scattered, she stayed and watched him die and be put in a tomb, this tomb, and he wasn't there. Instead, this strange young man was there saying strange things. No wonder she was troubled. But this young and mysterious young man tells her there's nothing to be afraid of in this sense, nothing terrible has happened. The best thing that could have happened for her and for the world had happened. Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus had done what no other human had done. He had conquered death. He had reversed death, swallowed death up in victory, as we heard. So Mary's told to go and tell the disciples, and Peter is singled out, which is why she's been called the apostle to the apostles. She was chosen to be one of the first witnesses of the empty tomb and of the risen Lord. And she was chosen to be the first one to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus to the apostles, who then proclaim it to the world. Because this is the first day of the new creation, where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We know from other Gospels that she eventually does go, but here in Mark, we find out not right away. Something happens to her. Something comes upon her after hearing this. And Mark uses different words here to describe it, all related to fear. Different words for fear, even different from the original word of fear when she enters the tomb. Now, certainly Mary Magdalene, she's experiencing some cognitive dissonance, right? All she thought was true about Jesus in this moment, all that she had known about and experienced as it related to death, was getting turned around and upside down in this moment, which would likely require some major cognitive processing and cause all kinds of emotional responses. Fear, confusion, belief and unbelief, grief and hope, eventually joy, which is what we see with Mary Magdalene, if you read all the accounts. John tells us Mary, she also weeps at the tomb, mixed with this fear. And then Matthew tells us as she's leaving and she's seen the risen Christ now, she leaves with fear and great joy. All these emotions are going on in her, being created in her because of this new reality. Some cognitive dissonance is going on, yes, but I think something more than just cognitive dissonance. It looks like Mary's experiencing that mysterium tremendum, that fear and trembling, that captivating dread, that sacred awe when we feel, that we feel when we have this immediate and direct encounter of the living God. In the scriptures, this is called the fear of God. And more specifically and redemptively, it's called the fear of Yahweh. Recognizing God in Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who acts and the God who speaks. So to fear Yahweh is not just to tremble in his presence, but to have fear and trembling before his word, enough to trust it and obey it with our whole lives. I had this fear come upon me at 19 when I was awakened to God, made alive to God, felt like I was baptized with the very presence of God. And he gave me a new hunger for him and for his word, that I wanted to know his word. I wanted to trust it. I wanted to obey it. The fear of God had come upon me. I think we're seeing some of this fear come upon Mary Magdalene. But in a new and different way, something new has happened in creation with God. God had entered death in Jesus Christ and overcome it and reversed it. And I think Mary is beginning to feel this, even though she doesn't know the full story. She's beginning to be seized by this good news, this new reality. It's causing her to fear and tremble. She's being born again into a living hope of the resurrection of the Son of God. To riff off of John Updike, Jesus had risen. In his body, as his body, the cell's disillusion had reversed. The molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindled. There's plenty of evidence for this physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. The empty tomb, the appearances, eating with Jesus. The formation of the rapid growth of the early church despite the persecution that came upon the church. And we need that. There is no Christian faith. There's no basis for our faith without this resurrection. If this didn't happen, we should close these doors and go home and do something else. But we need more than historical evidence, I think. We could hear all the evidence and then just say, wow, that's interesting. And just move on to the next thing. It makes me think of that final scene in The Truman Show, if you've seen this. Truman, he's played by Jim Carrey. And Truman, he's found out that he's unknowingly been the star of this 24-hour live show that's going on and being broadcast throughout the world. And of course, he's not into this when he finds out. So he wants to escape. And the whole world is watching this dramatic scene of him in the end in the water, and he's trying to escape, and he almost drowns, but somehow he survives. It's almost like he dies and is born again, resurrected, and he escapes. And then the film ends, if you remember this. If you know this final scene. There's these two security guards, and they've been watching intently this whole time. But when the Truman Journey ends and the broadcast shuts down, one of the guards casually asks the other guard, "What else is on?" And they switch the channel. And that's the end of the movie. We can be like that. Wow, Jesus rose from the dead. So what else is on? Switch the channel. scroll, swipe, move on. I don't know what's worse, not believing in the resurrection because you think it's too incredible, or just becoming bored with it. Well, we want to overcome that. And overcome the boredom and distraction and anhedonia of dopamine culture, we need more than just hearing the historical facts, as crucial as they are. We need to participate in the resurrection of Jesus. Even now, in that resurrection life. As Christopher Blumhardt put it, we are simply to ask Jesus to give us more and more of his resurrection. There's no limit to this resurrection life. Until it runs over, until the extraordinary powers from on high that are within our reach can get down to work in all that we do. We need to overcome the dopamine culture with resurrection culture. With the birth of new hearts, new minds, new feelings, new possibilities. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Resurrection needs to be the biggest fish around. We need to be born again, and again, maybe, by the Holy Spirit, with fear and trembling, with holy awe, into the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.